Friends, the theme of our evening is a new series of meditations. There are simple meditations and studies that I have in mind to emphasize a different aspect of Christians' walk toward heaven, which I call pursuing heaven. And I want us to take note of them and make them as part of our prayer throughout midweeks and in each evening that we gather together, that we might pray over these things for ourselves, that we might make them our own and plead them from the Lord for ourselves. We'll be meditating on various things throughout the coming weeks in the will of the Lord, on the work and the warfare and the witness and the many things that unfolds in the life of the children of God as the Lord unfolds and as the Lord opens up and as the Lord provides and as the Lord leads us and his children, the experiences that the Lord Jesus Christ, through the giving of his life, has purchased for his people on that cross at Calvary. We want to be going forward towards heaven. That's the aim of the Christian. We are walking on this pilgrim way. We are not staying in this world. We're going elsewhere. This is not our home. And so we want to be encouraged by this and pray accordingly. And we want to know the Lord's presence and know the Lord's blessing. And by his grace, as we go heavenward, we need to have, friends, in the Christian's life, we need to have foretastes of heaven on earth. But is it possible? Is it possible for us to experience tastes of heaven now? In Deuteronomy chapter 11 that we read together, in verses 18 through to 21, you have promises of the Lord and instructions from the Lord, but it finishes at the end of verse 21. It says that your days, this is what the Lord says, that your days may be, and then it says, as the days of heaven upon the earth. What an expression to be used. You think, well, the New Testament is all about heaven and glory. Well, no, the scriptures in the Old Testament also, it speaks about the days of heaven upon the earth. Here the Lord assures us that such an experience is possible for all who are willing to meet the simple conditions which the Lord sets for them. And so he says to them, if you are to obey these words, if you are to follow me, then these blessings follow. And our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the New Testament expressed these things. He spoke about his commandments, that those who follow him, those who love him, will obey his commandments. And through that, they are blessed also. Of course, we are not talking about salvation here. But this blessings of following the Lord, there is blessing in that as well. Friends, the Lord has twofold purpose for all of his children. First, his plan is that after we have spent a little time down here in this world to bear witness and impact people with the gospel, and that's the word witness in the Bible, is one that is not an easy word. It means it is going to cost you something to be a witness of Jesus Christ. The word is the term that we get martyr from. And that is part of God's plan for us to be martyrs, witnesses of Jesus Christ and his gospel to people around us. But also, we are to prove God's sufficiency of his grace, that his grace is sufficient for us each day. That is another of God's plans for us. But also, we are part of the unfolding will of God. We are part of his plan. He's put us in his plan sovereignly. And so what he does, he works out everything for our good, he says in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good toward them that love him. But we are part of his plan to experience his good plan for us. and we shall go to live forever then with him in heaven. That is another of his plan. So that is one of the aspects, that we are living in this world, but we are on this journey to heaven. There is a celestial city before us, and we are going there. And we are not just going there, but we are going to get there. We have that assured hope, which is steadfast and sure, we read in Hebrews. Second thing is this. His plan, God's plan, is that we should experience here and now days of heaven upon the earth. That was his plan for the nation of Israel, to experience days of heaven upon the earth. That's a wonderful expression that the Lord uses. And he says, that's what I want you to taste. You're going to be living in this world for a season, but you can experience days of heaven upon the earth. You can experience the various aspects of what we shall experience in perfection and fullness in heaven. You compare, friends, the various characteristics of heaven, and you think about the very blessings that God promises to us here and now. When we get to heaven, of course, by God's grace, we shall have these blessings in full, without any shadow of doubt, without any fog or cloud in between. It's not going to be mixed with the sorrows of this world. The joys that we experience in this world is mixed with sorrows. It is mixed in trials. But in heaven, there will be no more trials. In heaven, all of these things will pass away. So let's think about some of these things. Compare heaven with what the Lord says the Christian can enjoy now. So for example, in heaven, we have perfect peace. Perfect peace of God. What a blessing that is. You have this word in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There is that perfect peace in heaven. The former things, the things that troubled us and caused us pain, they have all passed away. But Scripture says this as well, on earth, we can have taste of that perfect peace. You have the words of Isaiah 26 and verse 3 that is often quoted by believers. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's the foretaste of heaven. Perfect peace is the blessing that Christ even has purchased for us. His peace he gives unto us. But also there is in heaven fullness of joy. We read that, didn't we, in Revelation 21. But also you have the psalmist speaks of this in Psalm 16 and verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. There's this fullness of joy that the Christian experience, the believer experiences in heaven. But also, of course, on earth. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 15 and verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. The joy of Jesus Christ is a portion of the Christians. And that your joy, he says, might be full. So that is a foretaste of heaven. The joy of Jesus Christ. But then there is the deliverance from sin as well. In heaven, we read that there shall in no wise enter in into it anything that defileth. That's in Revelation 21, verse 7. But on earth as well, the scripture tells us that the power of sin is broken from the Christian's life. We can enjoy this freedom in Jesus Christ as well. Of course, not perfect. A perfect sinlessness, but victory we can have over sin. You have these words in Romans 6 and verse 14. for sin shall not have dominion over you, it says. Shall not have. It's certain. Jesus Christ has destroyed the chains. He's broken the chain of sin that was around us. But also there is freedom from fear. In heaven there is no fear, except that godly fear. And friends, on earth, what do we have? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18, we read, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. The love of Christ, if it is in us, it removes fear. What have we to fear? This world. Then, and it says, he that feareth is not made perfect in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. And then in heaven, what do we have? We have the presence of Christ. Don't we? We have the presence of Christ. The Apostle Paul spoke about being absent from the body and to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on earth, we have this promise from the Savior too. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, lo, he says, look at this. Make a point of this. Underline this. Don't forget this. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's what the Savior said. But then also you have privileges of service as well. Heaven, do you know you're not going to be sitting around doing nothing, as many people think. There are no clouds you're going to be sitting on. There are thrones, the scripture says. But there is service. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, there's this vision of heaven and glory, and says this, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve. His servants shall serve him. What is that? It is worship. It is worship of God. And then on earth, are we not to serve the Lord? The Lord said this in John 15 and verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, he says. And the Lord Jesus Christ set an example that he was to serve us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. And he set that example for his disciples to serve also in this world. Also, you have perfect love. We read about that, didn't we? It's perfect love in heaven because there is God in heaven. God is the perfect love. And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that on earth you can have this, experience this perfect love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. You see, you can have a taste of heaven. Whoso keepeth his word, there is a keeping of the word of God that must be done. And in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So we see in those passages that God promises us not only heaven in the future, taste of heaven, foretaste of heaven upon earth in our pursuing it. As we are going heavenwards, he sends us showers of blessings. How can you have such days? How can we as a people, how can you as an individual have such days of heaven on earth? That it is not going to be perfect, but they are foretaste. They are not all the time, but they are in your life. You experience them. And it is not something that you experience in the past and say, well, we had these experiences before. The Lord was near at such and such a time. The Lord helped us in such and such a time. Friends, as you have it here in Deuteronomy 11, saying that it is when we follow the Lord. It is when we follow the Lord that we can expect His blessings. If you are not following the Lord, how can we expect His blessings? If you are not obeying the Lord, how can we expect His blessings? But when we obey Him, when we, as He opens up the scriptures to us, we then take it to ourselves, to our hearts, And when we rightly use the scriptures, when our attitude is one of humility, being humble in our hearts, teachable, and seek to love Jesus Christ as we obey his word. Remember, this is the word of Jesus Christ. And the Jesus Christ incarnate is revealed in his word. So in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verses 18 through to 21, we are told here, and very quickly I'll go through them, five things to do with the word of God. Five things. And the word of God, of course, is the scriptures, the holy scriptures, the Bible. And if we will faithfully do these things, if we faithfully looking unto Jesus Christ and following him in these things, then, my friends, the scripture says we shall experience these foretastes of heaven, days of heaven upon the earth. And the first thing is this, that the Lord says through Moses, he says in verse 21, that we are to lay up God's word in your heart. Lay up God's word in your heart. Do you do that? Verse 18, look at verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, he says. And that is a command from the Lord. Laying up God's word in the heart. Not just writing it down, but it has to go in our hearts. Lay that up in your heart. It means that you don't just read it. You meditate upon it. You take it in word by word. You pray over it. You apply it to your own life and you look to Christ in it. That's how you lay it up in your heart. You ponder over it throughout the day. It means that you are to store the word of God in your heart and not merely in your head. Or it would have said, in your head. No. The psalmist says this in Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. So it's not when it's in your head that you won't sin against the Lord. You can have your mind full of all kinds of things, and yet you fall. But when it is gone and taken hold of your heart, it affects the rest of your life as well. Because it's now become a conviction to you. It's not just a head knowledge, but a conviction of the soul. And we are to hear the word of God. It is another way of bearing it and laying it in your heart. You must hear it through your ears. In Revelation chapter 1, it says that blessed is he that heareth. And also blessed is he that readeth. So you hear it, you read it, you believe it. You receive it, you apply it, you translate it into your daily living. That's what you ought to be doing. Or where is the blessing of it? If you don't apply it to your life, if you don't translate what you are saying and what you are reading in your own personal life, you won't be blessed. You won't experience what it is intending for us to experience. And here is the warning of a scripture as well, friends. There is a warning to every one of us, all of us who have the scriptures, who have opportunity to hear it. Scripture warns us. He says in Hebrews 4 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul, he says this in Hebrews 4 and verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit. They heard it, but it didn't profit them. They heard it from the apostles, but it didn't profit them. So you think, if we only had a different kind of preacher, if we only had so-and-so doing this and that, if I only listened to such and such a sermon, if I only read this book, if this person only read this tract, all of that can happen. But it may not profit the person, because it says, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Must be engaged in it. You must actually believe it. You must trust in what you hear. And then James, doesn't he tell us this? in James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word. It says, but it's already putting you on alert. There's an issue here because people don't do what they hear. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You're not deceiving anybody else. You're deceiving yourself. That's what it says. My friends, are we allowing the word of God to govern our lives? Everything that we do, everything that we think? Do you let the word of God control your life? I had this challenge even this morning. And as I was being challenged by various things, I had to come to say, what does the scripture say on this matter? And however painful this thing is that I am being challenged about, I must obey the word of God. It doesn't matter how I feel. It doesn't matter how awful it makes me feel. But if I want to receive this blessing from the Lord, and if I want to have a clear conscience and be at peace with the Lord, obey Him and trust that He knows best. He knows better than I do about this circumstance. And so it is with us. To live by God's standard, we must lay up God's word in our hearts. And that is why we also should sing the word of God. That's why I believe, as the scripture tells us, we should sing psalms. Our people say, well, we shouldn't sing psalms, but the psalms are the word of God. But also, we are to sing scriptural hymns as well. What we should do, not just purely psalms, but scriptural hymns that are based on the word of God. And they concentrate on Jesus Christ. What does the scripture say to us? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Very important verse, I believe, because it says our gathering together is essential. It is part of the worship of God that we are to sing one another. That you're not just singing to the Lord, but through the word of God, you're challenging each other. You're teaching one another. You're speaking to one another as well. It's a congregation singing. That's why we don't have a choir, my friends. That's why we don't have a band. You ask yourself, why don't we have somebody coming here from time to time in the middle of the service and sing to us? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Lots of people who do such things, lots of churches who do that kind of a thing, and you know them. Maybe you have attended some as well. I have. And you think, why don't we do that kind of a thing? Because the issue is the scripture says, congregation is the choir. That's why it is. We are singing together unto the Lord. That's what we ought to be doing. Or else, we go back to the Old Testament. We go back to temple worship. You see, in temple worship, I'm diverting my attention now, but in temple worship, if you read, for example, First Chronicles, you see that there were actually specific individuals. You know the long list of names that we have been going through for the past few days, of reading through all these names, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so. But it gives you lists of people who are part of the choir. They were specifically chosen to be singers. And that's why it is called the Songs of Korah. What is that? For the sons of Korah to be singing these psalms and so on. It wasn't the congregation who were singing. It was the choir who was singing. So that is why the scripture says we ought to have Christ-rich songs for the worship of God. But we are speaking to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. For it is in you, richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, teaching with grace in your heart to the Lord. So it is that when you're singing and I'm singing, what's happening? Sometimes we become convicted in our hearts as we are hearing one another. And we think how the Lord Jesus Christ is so great and so gracious, and look at me in my sins, and so on. So I'm admonished when I hear others sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we must move on. So we are to lay up God's word in our hearts. That's what we are told. The second thing is this. You must keep God's word always before you. Keep God's word always before you. Again, verse 18, it says this. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul. And then it says, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets before your eyes. So they are to be frontlets before your eyes. Keep God's word always before you. The reference here, of course, is to the Jewish custom of wearing the phylacteries or the little boxes that they would put on their foreheads. And you see that. Even today, the Orthodox Jews would do such a thing, literally. Or they would wear it upon their arms or their wrist and so on. And so we see that our eyes, our hands are to be what? Are to be governed by the Word of God as well. What we see and what we do are to be in line with God's truth. That's how it should be. And again, quoting from James once more, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There are 1,001 problems relating to Christian conduct that arise in the life of every Christian. Is it right to go to such and such a place? Is it right to compromise on this point? Is it right to do this, to listen to this, to watch this, to be engaged in this situation? Should I be doing that? As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, does it say that I should be doing this? Or should I be doing something else, the scripture says to me? The Bible has the answer, my friends. And we are to keep the word of God always before us so that we see and we do everything in the light of God's word. You read the Word of God every day. If you are married, you read together every day. Because the Word of God will challenge both of you. The third thing is this, that we are to teach God's Word to our children. Verse 19, look at it. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Friends, on every hand, today our young people are very ignorant of the truths of God's word. And to actually apply it in their own lives, when parents are not around, they are ignorant of it. They don't know what to do with it. And this is why parents are called to disciple them in the word of God, to be pointing them to scriptures and to show them how they ought to be functioning. Just keeping certain rules and saying, no, don't do this and don't do that. We don't do that. Christians don't do that. Well, why? Take them to the Word of God. That's what you should be doing. And this is what the Scripture says. Train up a child in the way he should go. Proverbs 22, verse 6. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Many children do not have the privileges that our children have. Many children do not have the privileges that Timothy had, who was again brought up by his godly mother and grandmother. But in giving his prescription for a happy family life and a godly family, God exhorts all parents to bring their children up in the training, in instruction of the Lord. Listen to what the apostle says in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. That is the word for discipleship. It's the word for training in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. My friends, we have modern traditions that says to us, well, that's all old-fashioned. If we've moved on now. Friends, if you have children, your responsibility to be teaching them the word of God. That's what it is. And the church is the function of the church is to encourage you in that task and to be a blessing to you in that task. Not to take that responsibility away from the parents, but to encourage them in it. And my friends, our task should be as a church seeking children who are not being taught by parents, who don't have opportunities to hear these things. That should be the aim of our evangelistic endeavors. But for our own children, here is what the scripture says. I would ask you to meditate upon these things. And then, fourthly, we are to speak God's word all day long. Verse 19, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. This expression is repeated a number of times in the scriptures. Scripture says, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. All the time, have that spirit, that attitude of prayer, bringing matters up as you go through the day to the Lord. And so it is that throughout the day, as with your children, with others, you are to be speaking about the things of God. And you are sitting down, you speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. When you entertain friends, when you are talking with someone, speak about the Lord. There is no more honoring theme, my friends, and certainly none so satisfying than the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're walking, when you're going through your life, through the day, we are to be speaking of the things of God as well, taking up opportunities about the Lord. And when we rise up, when we lie down, when we get up in the morning, happy is the Christian who begins the day alone with God, seeking Him in His Word and yielding afresh to His claims. Is this your habit? Go to bed? Is it your habit? Call upon the Lord to seek His face? And or do you shut your eyes when you have become so tired by watching something and by viewing various things and so on? Let the Word of God, my friends, and prayer before God be the thing that you finish the day with. And then very quickly, finally, we are to display God's word in the home. It says there in verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates, it says. What does this mean? Surely it means that we are to honor God's word in the home so that all who come and go can see whose we are and whom we serve. This is a Christian home. This is a home that is being given up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is being honored here. His name is not going to be blasphemed in this house. Notice the question that is given in 2 Kings 20 and verse 15. I'll read it to you. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not showed them. Well, he made a mistake there. Hezekiah made a mistake in that situation. But can we not apply it to a Christian? What is your answer to it? Do your visitors know at once that your home is a Christian home? Do they know when they come in, when your plumber comes in, when your electrician comes in, when your gas man comes in? That this is a Christian home. We honor the Lord here. And would you have a Joshua's vow as well? We've studied that in Exodus. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. It says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. My friends, these are simple conditions, as it were, that must be fulfilled if we are to experience days of heaven upon the earth, to experience the Lord in a real way in our lives. But my friends, remember then, have the Word of God in its rightful place. Where is the rightful place for the Word of God? On our bookshelf, on a table, in our hands, in our pockets, on our digital devices? No, it is to be in our hearts and in our souls. That's the rightful place. Christ must be, and His Word must be, the on the throne of our hearts. That's how it should be. That's the rightful place. And that is inseparable. The two words are inseparable. The living word. This must be a living word to us. Jesus Christ is the living word of God. So the word of God come alive to you. And how it is, as you meditate upon Jesus Christ and search Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Well, my friends, be encouraged, be challenged. May the Lord bless us, and may we have days of heaven upon the earth. Amen. Let us